Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Before we get into our study of these two verses, I want to talk to you a little bit about some things to prepare our minds for what we're going to study. For one, we're going to be talking about how the motive for false teachers is financial gain in our text. I want to begin by stating that that is not the only motive for false brethren or false teachers. For example, in the book of Jude, we see in Jude verses 3 and 4, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So what we learn about those that were to contend with if they creep in unaware among the saints is those who turn grace into lasciviousness, meaning that these people want to bring filthiness in among the saints, or an unbridled lust in among the saints. We see that in Revelation 2:20, with "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols." So there are people that just have carnal desires. They want to come in among the saints and they want to spread those carnal desires. And it's not that they'll get some kind of monetary gain. It's that they get pleasure out of doing it. And there are other motives, and I'm not going to try to give you a complete list. I don't even know that I could give you a complete list. But let me just give you some that we see that should stand out a little bit in your mind. For example, how about those that are just opposed to Christ? Or in other words, Antichrist. And these come in among the saints. 1 John 2:18 says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist should come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time." A few verses later in chapter 2 and verse 22 of 1 John, "Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." 1 John 4:3 says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard it should come, even now is already in the world." And then in 2 John, which is the final time in the Bible, these are the all four times you learn about the Antichrist, says in 2 John verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and Antichrist. I've run into these types of individuals many times, people who have been baptized for the remission of their sins, but do things like deny that Jesus is deity. You know, when you look at the Bible, very clearly, the teaching of our Lord, for example, Matthew 1 in connection to Jesus' birth, the context, verses 18 through 25, specifically verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And you see, the Father and the Son are one, John 10
one?
And verse 30. You see other verses that show us clearly that Jesus is deity. Romans 9, 1 through 5 is often where I go and tell people, hey, look at Romans 9, 1 through 5. Verse 5 specifically says, "Who are the fathers of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." But I've met many people that profess to be Christians who have, quote unquote, been baptized and everything else that will come along and say Jesus emptied himself of all the attributes of being God and became in whole just a man. Well, doctrines like that are Antichrist doctrines, opposed to Christ, or other things that, you know, I'm not trying to categorize it as just one thing. Think about people who want, for example, like Diotrephes in 3 John, who want to have the preeminence. They're dethroning Jesus, right? They're saying they want to be the head of the church. In 3 John verses 9 and 10, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbid them that would, and cast them out of the church. There are those that want preeminence. They want to be the first. Well, wait. Jesus has all authority. Matthew 28:18. Within the body, Ephesians 1:22-23, hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then you got Diotrephes, who are opposed to Christ. They say, hey, get off my throne. Now, they might not word it that way, but when you want preeminence, when you want to be the first, you are doing that. You are opposed to Jesus. You are an antichrist. Anything that's opposed to Christ, not confessing Christ, people that may be afraid of losing family relationships or jobs or persecution or whatever, and they deny Jesus, you're antichrist. Doesn't matter if you're sitting in the assembly of the saints. Doesn't matter if you're following all the steps that Christians take in obedience to the Lord. You're an antichrist. You're opposed to him. Your actions do that. Even though you might profess him in some instances, if you're not in all, you're antichrist. So there are false brethren that come in, creep in, unawares, be among the saints, but they're really in opposition to our Lord in various different ways, and that is not a complete list. And then there are even other things, like those that might even preach the gospel, but with impure motives. Paul was in prison in Philippians chapter 1 and writes this letter to Philippi. He says in Philippians 1:12-18, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren, Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he says, hey, because I'm in prison, others have to step up. So Paul is looking at the bright side of being in jail. But then he gets into the motive side. In verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So some people are preaching the Lord, but they're not doing it with pure motives. Some are envious. Some want to cause strife. I've seen this many, many times. I absolutely cannot stand cowardice people that hide behind pulpits. If you got something to say to somebody, you should say it to them. You shouldn't get up and speak in ways that aren't clear. Like I've heard countless times, there are those people out there, da, 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 da. Well, if you're talking to somebody in the assembly, talk to them, not around them. If you're going to do it publicly, rebuke them before all that others may fear, 1 Timothy 5:20. I've long had a practice of went before I preach something that might pertain to an individual, I often go and try to study with that person and teach them that. And then if I'm going to preach it, it's more of supporting what I talk to them in private. Not that you have to do that. That just happens to be my practice. Some preach of envy and strife. Verse 16 of Philippians 1, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond. So there were people that were out essentially countering the work of the Apostle Paul, and they were contentious. They were factious. They weren't doing it sincerely. So from that, Paul says, but the other of love. So some with pure motives, out of love. And then he adds, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So even those that have impure motives, they come in and, hey, they're preaching Christ. At least that's happening, is Paul's point. But some people, it's not for money. It's contention. It's strife. It's envy. It's wanting the preeminence. It's some are coming in among the saints talking about Jesus to actually oppose him, to be antichrist. So we need to understand that. Then there are those that might not openly teach false doctrine, but creep in among the saints holding to a false doctrine. You see this in Revelation chapter 2 to the church in Pergamos, verse 14-16, where the Lord says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, commit fornication. So hast them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So sometimes you have people that might say the right things, but they believe some kind of false doctrine. And this matters. It matters in regard to fellowship. And it matters in regard to fellowship in multiple ways. Number one, what's their fellowship tell you? Number two, what's that do to the people that they've crept in among as far as fellowship goes? And listen, here, a little side point. Sometimes there are people that creep in unaware and nobody's aware that they're a sinner, like Judas, right? Sometimes people hide their sins. 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, some they have follow after. Likewise, the good works, some are manifest beforehand, and likewise, others cannot be hid. So don't get overly concerned about what you can't know, but at the same time, don't excuse what you can know. A person's fellowship makes statements. Pergamus is held accountable because these people are there holding these doctrines. And 2 John 9-11 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So people's actions tell us things. It says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bid him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. One of the practices we have long had here down here in El Paso is we talk to people who want to be among our fellowship about where they have been. Where have you been a member? With whom do you have fellowship with? It's not just they answer a series of questions that tell us that they believe or know the truth. It's what your fellowship say. And then if we accept somebody that their actions indicate they're not in fellowship with the Lord, we become partaker in their evil deeds. So that's a two-sided coin there that you need to consider. Motives may go so far as, you know, I want to be part of this, but I tolerate that. Some people are tolerant of things because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. In John chapter 12, verses 37 through 43, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I shall heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess them, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Notice this, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So sometimes people's fellowship tells us something about them, like it does here in John 12, 37 through 43, among those that believe but would not confess, making them antichrist. Why didn't they confess? It wasn't because of lack of faith. It was because they loved the praise of men more than that of God. Another common component, and many, but not all, you know, 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Some people have been deceived, and they're following a false doctrine. But one of the common components that we see that, you know, isn't really coming out in 2 Peter 2, 2 and 3 is people have their own lust. They have their own desires. Like we talked about in Jude 4, one area they want to turn grace into lasciviousness. Or, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is at the end of his physical life and he is writing the evangelist Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. Well, watch on all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. If you noted in verse 3, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, meaning they'll pile up teachers who tell them what they want to hear. So as we enter into 2 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, please be mindful that money is not the sole motivator of false brethren, of false teachers. If you just isolate this text and are only looking for that, you could be easily duped. We're even going to talk about why that specifically it's complicated to even know somebody that might be in it for the money, so to speak. So I want to back up and I want to read verse 1 that we talked about last week, and then verses 2 and 3 that we're going to talk about today. So 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, even though our lesson's about verses 2 and 3, 1 through 3 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall evil be spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So many shall follow their pernicious ways." We see this warning in different contexts. When our Lord was talking about the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, to his disciples in Matthew 24, 10 through 12, he said, "Then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So many follow, in this case, out of deception, just being deceived. And what makes this difficult is the predators can come from without or from within. If you'll recall what Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So from without and from within, and imagine, even if that's from within an eldership, so somebody that's an overseer among the local saints that's met the qualifications of being an elder that are recorded in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, what if down the road he falls away and he decides, you know what, I want to take disciples with me? Well, the language of grievous wolves, right? Heavy wolves, burdensome wolves, they come in. They're not going to spare the flock. They don't care. And they've gained the love of the brethren. How does that make people even an easier target? So we read, many will follow their pernicious ways, right? Their end is going to be destruction. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, many walk of whom I've told you often, now even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. But then there are those people that would say, but wait a minute. What if I was misled? I didn't do this on purpose. You need to hear this, ladies and gentlemen. Even when you're misled, God's not going to excuse you. We see this in both the Old and the New Testament. In Isaiah 9:16, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." So the leaders and the followers. In Matthew 15, 1 through 14, "Then came Jesus' scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Hence them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus ye've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude, and he said, Hear and understand. not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples, saying to him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted should be rooted up. Let them alone. Notice this, ladies and gentlemen. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's our Savior, the judge, saying that. Being deceived isn't an excuse. Think all the way back to the garden. Paul records to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, what do you know about that account? When Adam ate, what happened? Death came into the world upon who? Just Eve? No, Adam and Eve and all that follow thereafter. Death is a reality, with two exceptions that we are aware of, with Enoch and Elijah. Being deceived isn't an excuse. We're commanded not to be deceived. Ephesians 5, 6, the church in Ephesus was told by the inspired Apostle Paul, Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So he had previously talked about fornication and covetousness and filthiness, etc. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody teach you. Going back to our lesson, that grace is going to cover that. What we talked about in Jude verse 4 about those that creep in, don't let that happen. Then in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3, it says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Don't be deceived. Let no man deceive you by any means. You got to remember that language. Just like any other instruction of God, you're held accountable for violating that instruction, right? So as we kind of read through this, many are going to follow their pernicious ways, and there's a consequence for that. Then, by reason of whom the way of truth shall evil be spoken of. False teachers speak evil of the way of truth. I want you to think about the way of truth in a couple of different ways. The psalmist in Psalm 119:30-32 said, I have chosen the way of truth. The judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So think about it as the word of God, as the way of truth, which of course Jesus is the word, John 1:1-5, which brings us to the next point, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So again, we talked about Antichrist earlier. The way is evil spoken of. The way, the word, the truth, Christ is evil spoken of. In Acts 13, verses 5 through 12, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was of the which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of unrighteous, wilt thou not, listen, cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? And then he struck him blind for a season, and the deputy ended up believing, and fear, if you keep reading, came upon those that were witness to that. But if you catch it, thou child of the devil, enemy of righteous, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Well, how'd that happen? He stood in the way of the truth. So listen, this isn't just somebody who comes out and says something bad about Jesus. These are those that stand in the way of the truth. They try to prevent the truth from being established, taught, and continued. They will do things like speak evil against the truth. In Acts 13:44-45, the next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So there will be those who will come out in opposition to the truth. And sometimes they'll do it in ignorance. And 2 Peter 2:12, we'll talk about this when we get down further in our context, not in our next lesson, but the one following, says, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things which they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." These people, sometimes in ignorance, speak evil against the truth. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, an example of this. Paul says, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling." Notice, "desiring to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." So sometimes they speak evil of the truth, and it's out of ignorance. One of the things that I've seen over the years are people who are getting up and teaching, and especially those. Now, I want to make a clarification. I'm not saying it's sinful to use somebody's material when you're teaching. But if you are supported to do the work of an evangelist, you ought to be doing your own work, okay? I've seen where people are getting up and teaching and they're using somebody else's material, and they have the time and the means, and since they've accepted the work of an evangelist or an elder, supposedly they're apt to teach. You know, those are qualifications of both. You need to be apt or able to teach when you look at, you know, what the will of the Lord teaches regarding evangelists and elders. That's not apt or able to steal somebody's material and then, you know, go and hold it. You need to be able to exhort by sound doctrine. Titus 1:9, if you're an elder, if you're meeting that qualification, and I've seen this just terribly, in 1 Timothy, we see the qualifications of elders, but we also see in Titus chapter 1, let me look real quick, not only verse 9, but let me find this real quick. I want to give you the exact verse. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop is just a synonymous for an elder. "Be blameless, husband and wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach." And then the evangelist has to be apt to teach, 2 Timothy 2:24. That's not reading out of concordances, ordering workbooks, et cetera, et cetera. All of my material is from my own studies, not from somebody else's studies. So I practice what I'm preaching here. But there are those, like in 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, they get up to teach, and they don't understand what they're saying. And because of that, they speak evil of the truth. They say things that are false. They're unaware of it, but they twist scripture. Sometimes just using a verse and not understanding different qualifiers that are in other passages. One that just drives me berserk is Romans 3:23. Now the verse actually says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And, I mean, tens of thousands of times I've heard people refer to this and say, "See, we're all sinners." That verse is not teaching that everybody sins. That is a damnable doctrine. If somebody is teaching that, they are anti-Christ. They are just as bad as somebody who opposes Christ. Because all sin means you're talking about Jesus too. You're talking about people who had not known sin, like Enoch in the Bible, or John the Baptist's parents. When you look at these individuals, when the Lord was telling them that they were going to be the parents of John and bringing, you know, all of these things to be in that context, in Luke 1:6, Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So there'll be those people that say, "That's not possible. It's not possible to obey God. We're all sinners." You are taking the word of God and saying God's a liar. It's not the truth. It drives me insane. The context of Romans 3:23 is talking about Jews and Gentiles in the past who were under sin. You got to go back to Romans 3:9 and study the whole context. Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? No, no, wise, for we have both proved both Jew and Gentiles, they are all under sin. But I have seen it more times than I could ever count, where somebody will throw out Romans 3:23. It is common across every so-called church that uses the New Testament teaching. That person who's teaching that is ignorant. They're teaching false doctrine out of ignorance, and everybody they're teaching is going to go to hell because of that. That's millions of people over the years are going to go to hell just because they don't understand context. Because they've heard it, then they preach it, then somebody else hears it and they preach it. They never study that Paul is contextually making the point that the Jews are not better than the Gentiles. That's it. That's the contextual point. But they don't know that because they've not studied the context. They're mishandling the word of God. And these people will use 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not shame, rightly dividing the word of truth. But they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're not handling it aright, which is what that means. They're not dissecting it correctly. They're just using one verse out of context and teaching a false doctrine. And that's just one of many examples of this. But that's the problem, understanding neither what they say or whereof they affirm. When you look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7 says, let's know also that in the last days, and by the way, been in the last days since Acts 2, Hebrews starts off with making this point in the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and we hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we are in the last days. So 2 Timothy 3:1 through 7, this know also that in the last days, since the first century all the way till Jesus comes, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but notice this, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. So these are Bible students who are erring. They're walking after their own desires. When they approach the Bible, they're using the Bible to teach their own desires. Take, for example, something that I've not heard, but I heard of, that there'll be a man that gets up and he teaches, and he says, the husband is the head of the house, but as far as the house goes, the house is the woman's domain, and the husband has no authority there. Listen, Ephesians 5:23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. The headship of man doesn't end when you walk across a threshold into a house, any more than the headship of Christ doesn't end when you walk across a threshold into some place where saints assemble. It's an absolute ignorant statement to make, but those individuals that might make such statement, what typically is going on is the wife exercises her dominion over her husband. She's punked him. She's held him down. And he has to find a way to be okay with that. So he twists scriptures to come to that conclusion. Yes, she's the guide of the house, but he's still the head. Yes, she teaches and the children and she takes care of the affairs of the home, but he's still the head. She has to submit to him in all things. How do you know that, Brian? The very next verse from Ephesians 5:23 says, Therefore, as the church subject unto Christ, so let their wives be their own husbands in everything. That's each and every, the whole, collectively, all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 teaches in verse 3, I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. That's not even in marriage, it's just in general. But man want to subvert that teaching because they have their own desires. Then, when we consider those that will speak evil of the way of truth, somebody like me, this has happened to me countless times, people speak evil of me that don't even know me. At one time, a brother told me that he was talking to a preacher in Texas, and the preacher in Texas was telling him things about me, and he said, wait a minute, do you know Brian? No, but I've heard this about him. I don't remember the account, but that's just the way, I don't remember everything that was said, but I've had that happen countless times. And the way that happens, I've opposed false teachers since 1999, many of them, more than I can count. And when I do that, instead of being able to stand against what I've taught, they have to attack character, like Romans 3:8, where Paul is slandered, you know, where he was slanderously reported against, saying they were saying that he said that you can do evil, that good may come. So people have done similar things to me. That's to silence the message. They can't attack the message, so they have to silence the messenger. In Acts 14, we see this in verses 1 through 7. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony in the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. But when there was an assault, that word, an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, fled to Lystra, Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and under the region of Lyabout, and there they preached the gospel. There are those that come out against messengers of the truth, both verbally and aggressively in the flesh. And not just the messengers of the truth, but even when you walk away from sin, you know, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4, for as much then as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer shall live the rest of his time to lust to the flesh of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Notice, speaking evil of you. So it doesn't just happen to teachers. It happens to Christians who have turned away from sin. People of the world then speak evil of you. So the way of truth, both the word of God and those that might live and or teach the message of our Lord, are attacked. Now to the point where we get to the money. And reminder, this is not the sole motive, and some false brethren slash false teachers don't have this a motive at all. But the money, through covetousness. If you are to look up the word translated covetousness, pleonexia, Strong's number 4124, you're going to see that it's greed. It's a greedy desire to have more. This is certainly a trait of some false teachers. I'll give you a rundown of some scriptures here. We're just going to let the Word of God do some talking for a moment. Isaiah 56:10-12 says, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they're greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. So when you look at that, these are people that are greedy. They can never have enough. Jeremiah 6:13, for from the least of them unto the greatest of them, everyone's given to covetousness. From the prophet to the priest, they dealeth falsely. Jeremiah 8:10, Therefore I will give their wives and others, their fields and them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Micah 3:11. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. And the prophets thereof divine from money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 5, says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, notice, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So that's the prosperity gospel right there, supposing that gain is godliness. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, notice, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So, hey, they're after the money. Now, look, this is difficult. Because those that preach the gospel are worthy to be supported financially. They should be. I am supported financially to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to give you verses 1 through 14. Turn in my Bible here real quick. Says, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I be an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that examine me is this. Have we not power, that just means authority, to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only am Barnabas? Have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these as a man, or say not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox treading out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plow shall plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope shall be partakers of his hope. If we have sown into you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If other be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait on the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Paul then in his second letter to the Corinthians told them, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. So Paul was supported from without, from other congregations. This is a fruit inspection subject matter. You're going to have to look at somebody's whole life. Are they in it for the money? Are they there to get gain? It's going to take more time. Say, for example, the church here in El Paso is not abundantly large, but they support me, I'm going to say, in more than a fair way. But let's say this congregation grew to be exceedingly large in number, and the congregation decided to support me with an exceedingly large amount of money. Somebody might look and say, hey, you know, you're a false teacher. I would be able to say, no, if you look back at my history, I am not. I once moved from a large congregation to a congregation of 8 people and lived on less than $1,000 a month with 3 children. I moved to El Paso when the church had a man who had embezzled the entirety of God's money and put them in the hole, and I came anyway. I've gone and preached in a number of places where I accepted absolutely zero funds for going and working among them. Furthermore, I never allow anybody to give me money off my website, podcast, etc., etc. So I have lived in a manner where my conduct will speak volumes, and those that have known me for a long time will testify to that, that in numerous occasions they've saw me turn away the ability to gain money. I was once supported by a congregation that was sending me $2,000 a month, and then they brought in a false teacher to be their evangelist, and I canceled the last support check that I got and stood in opposition to him and what was going on in that congregation as they made a change, as I have done on a number of occasions over the years, and I have the evidences to support that. So you know them by their fruit. Remember, we talked about Matthew 7:15-20. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So you know individuals by their fruit. When you look at the fruit of a faithful teacher, I want you to consider Paul's words in Philippians 4:10-18, which authorizes much in regard to this subject matter. And you'll see about Paul here. He said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect for want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." This is what you should see in faithful teachers, folks. He says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need." So there's authority for those that teach to abound, to have an abundance. Also, that same teacher needs to know how to suffer. He says in verses 13-18, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." When you look at Paul, you see Philippi continued to support him when he needed it and when he didn't. But he didn't make money his priority or his focus. He was willing to go without. So he later taught Timothy. You know, we looked at 1 Timothy 6:3-5 earlier. Verses 6-10 says, "But," so ties us back to those that think that gain is godliness. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, certainly we carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So a man has to be content, because preaching the gospel will come down to this. When in the first work that I did, I had to stand against a millionaire who also happened to be the one that handled the finances of the congregation. And by doing so, my family suffered financially. Same thing happened in my second work. And here in El Paso, we had to withdraw from the most openly wealthy people in the congregation to stand for the truth. If somebody's not content, they're going to be hesitant. They're going to say, wait a minute. Is there any way that I can keep these people in the congregation? Is there any way? Why? Because he's going to be worried about his money instead of the truth and the fellowship of the faithful. This applies to elders too. Elders can be financially supported if they need it. 1 Timothy 5:17-18, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine," like Peter, who was apostle, evangelist, elder. He said, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward." But elders are not to be motivated by financial gain. In 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the suffering of Christ, partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. So, hey, one of the qualifications of an elder is not greedy of filthy lucre. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, as well as Titus 1 and verse 7, not given, not greedy of filthy lucre. So evangelists, elders can be supported, but can't do the work for money. There has to be that separation. The church ought to take care of those who labor in the word, but those that labor in the word should not preach just for money. That has to be the balance. And you know them by their fruit. So then, as we conclude 2 Peter 2:3, with the wording, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not, it's like we talked about in 2 Peter 2:1, the Lord will bring upon themselves swift destruction. So this is a point of review. He's repeating it. We talked about a lot of that in 2 Peter 2:1, so I'll just revert you back to that lesson. But I want to bring about one other aspect about false brethren, a judgment that man has control over. Those that bring in error, those that corrupt the truth, those that oppose the truth, those that would pervert, are also to be judged immediately. Not, you know, when we look at the scriptures, there are those that we might try to convert back to the truth. You know, James 5, 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you err from the truth, one, convert him. Let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins, and put forth a lot of effort to bring people back. Romans 16, 17, and 18, when we're talking about false brethren, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So a judgment that happens upon false teachers, of false brethren. Earlier we went 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Notice what verses 8 and 9 say. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all, as also there was. So exposing is an immediate judgment. Exposing false teachers cuts off their influence, cuts off their ability to gain from others, or to get whatever it is, preeminence or whatever it is that they're looking to gain. Say, for example, if you have somebody who is a false brother or a false sister, and they're looking for the preeminence, and they're trying to remove everything that stands in their way. Maybe they want to take over everything. Once you cut that off, their goal was to get preeminence. Once you expose them, once you avoid them, they no longer get that. They're going to have to move on to something else. I want you to think about Jesus' reaction in the temple. How he, you know, if looked at today, people say Jesus went nuts. They wouldn't say that because it's Jesus. But if any other person did what Jesus did, that's what they would say. John 2, 13 through 17, the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, found them in the temple that sold oxen and sheep, doves, and the changers of money sitting. When he had made a scourge, that is, he made a whip of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, overthrew the tables, said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Whew, right? So we look at examples like that, or Simon, you know, when Philip was preaching in Samaria and he was doing miracles, verse 7 of Acts chapter 8, there was Simon the sorcerer. He bewitched the people of sorcery, Acts 8 and verse 9. He was converted, but then quickly, when he saw the laying on of the apostles' hands, gave the Holy Ghost, Acts 8, 18, he wanted to offer them money. Peter didn't respond with a series of Bible studies. He told him, that money perish with thee, Acts 8 and verse 20. Thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. and he told him to repent. Acts 8:22, he immediately was withstood. That's what needs to happen to false brethren. Whether they're mature or young in the faith, they need to be immediately withstood. Some need to be exposed and avoided. Some need to be given the opportunity of repentance, allowing the scriptures to make that declaration and that judgment. So ladies and gentlemen, that is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. That is our study for today. If all goes according to plan, next week we'll cover verses 4 through 10, where we're going to learn more about these false teachers and talk about what is written in those verses. And if all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Tuesday with our next podcast in the book of James. I hope you're following that. And if you haven't been following it, you know what? Go back and start in James 1:1 and do your best to catch up, listen along. A lot of good things that are contained therein. I think James 4:11 and 12 is Tuesday's podcast. So if you want to get a hold of me, wordsoftruth.net is my website. You can reach me via email or phone. My contact information is there. I'm very thankful that you've listened. Until next time, I'm going to go ahead and say goodbye.